sing on. I didn't know that song. That's a great song. Very good words. I appreciate that this morning. You're going to have to get new sound, guys. There we go. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys this morning. An exciting day, hopefully, for all of us. I know I'm excited. Not nervous at all, but excited. As you guys know, those who have been with us the last few weeks, we've been working through the book of 1 John. And actually, this morning, we're going to take a step away from that and talk about kind of a different topic this morning. Something that's really, in this situation and setting, kind of important. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the church. And so we're going to have kind of a key text, but we're not going to approach this as we have been, where we work through a text. But this morning we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you guys want to get there. And we're going to read verses 14 through 18, but really we're going to be considering the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 and quite a few other places as well. Promise not to make you flip as much as last week. I know that was kind of a marathon, but just such a great scripture, so not apologizing. I'm just saying we're not going to go as many places this morning. But if you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's stand together and we'll read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." Let's pray this morning. Father God, I just thank You again for Your word. I just thank You that it is complete and it teaches us all things about life and holiness. Lord, I thank You for the institution of the church that You have given us as a means to be encouraged to do many things. And I just pray this morning as we consider our part in it, that You would open our hearts and our minds, that You would give us real hearts that are ready to change if necessary, ready to just glorify You in all things. And so we just thank You for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So I heard a story the other week about a mother. She went in to wake her son up to go to church and was kind of met with some resistance. The son said, "I don't want to go to church." And she said, "Okay, we always go to church. Now you need to get up." And the mom said, he pulled the covers over his head and he said, "I'll give you two reasons. They don't like me and I don't like them." And so the mother was getting a little bit irritated and she pulled the covers down. She said, "I'll give you two reasons. You're 42 years old and you're the pastor. Now get up." So probably in that situation, not a super healthy church. So this morning we're going to consider the church and God's design really for the church, okay? And so we're going to answer three questions as we work through this. The first one being, what is the church? So if we're going to talk about the church, we have to understand what it is. Next, what is the purpose of the church? And then what must the church do to fulfill its purposes? So in preparing for this, I did a little bit of a family survey, and my family's just now getting used to the idea that they will be the sermon illustration often. But I did a little bit of a family survey, asking each member, what is the church? And really, I did it with some hidden motives behind it, because I thought that when I asked Jackson, the youngest, that he would say, it's the building across from our house, right? We live at Sailorville Church. The church is right across. Or he would say, the building where I come and play with Clace. But in fact, he said, it is where you talk about God and how amazing He is. And I thought that's a pretty good answer. And I was tempted to feel proud of how I had taught him, but then I realized it's probably his mom that taught him that. But to talk about what is the church, we have to talk about, first of all, what is the church not, what the church is not. And so the first one, it is not a building, and I think we all understand that, although often we mix it up and we say, well, we're going to church, we're going to this building, but that is not the church. I did just a little bit of research in this. The early church obviously met in their homes and they moved around some. From what I could find, the earliest church buildings were built maybe around 261 AD, so that's some 230 years after Christ, right? And so that was simply because they didn't fit in the homes anymore, so a central location was built that they could meet in. But that was obviously not the design that we see in the Bible. Not that it's not the design, but that wasn't the way it was set up. So the church is not the building. Another thing is it's not a denomination. Again, in kind of researching this, denominations obviously are a man-made thing, right? And I'm not saying that they're necessarily bad because they're birthed out of, as we'll see, a desire to hold to truth, to hold to the scripture, and breaks and things happen because of bad doctrine and things like that. But let me just read you this. It says, in 1054 AD, a formal split occurred between the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox churches. The division remains in effect today. It says the 1054 split, also known as the Great Schism, marks an important date in the history of all Christian denominations because it designates the very first major division in Christianity and the beginning of denominations. Now that may not be the one that you guys actually know. Maybe you know this. The next major division occurred in the 16th century with the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation was ignited in, does anybody know? In 1517. So we celebrated 500 years just a few years back. So 1517 when Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis. But the Protestant movement did not officially begin until 1529. So the Reformation, it says, marks the beginning of denominationalism as we see it today. And so those are important things as we adhered to truth, but not the church. The church is not a denomination. The next thing we see, and this is probably pretty obvious, but sometimes we treat it as such, the church is not a club. We're on pace there. So the church is not a club. It's not a place where we come for social gathering, for social encouragement or whatever, although it does play a part into our fellowship, and we'll see that as we move along, but that's not the main goal of a church, obviously. And as we talked about Wednesday night, it's not a country club for sure. It's not a place where you pay your dues and you get served and have all your needs met. So in the New Testament, the church is compared to a building, a flock, a bride, treasured possession, branches of a vine, a temple, and then in our verses today, and probably the most often used, it's compared to a body. And so we're going to see that as we move along. So, what is the church then? You could probably answer, it's on the top of your notes there if you're following along or you saw it in the heading, but we obviously are the church. Any true believer in Jesus Christ makes up the church. Now, in the New Testament, there are two kind of different churches explained, one being the universal church and the second being the local church. And so we'll kind of work through that so we understand. One of the commentators said, to understand the difference between the local church and the universal church, one must get a basic definition of each. So here it is. The local church is a group of professing believers in Jesus Christ who meet in some particular location on a regular basis. That would be Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. Group of believers meeting at a specific place at a specific time on a regular basis. The universal church then is made up of all believers in Jesus Christ worldwide, and I would add from Pentecost until the rapture. That is the church age. So whether they're with us alive or have passed on, that is the universal church. All believers, we are the bride of Christ. As we see in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, they talk about, again, the body of Christ, Jesus being the head of the body. If you're still in 1 Corinthians there, flip over just to chapter 15, just to get an idea. Paul says, chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And that is not a specific local church that he was persecuting, but in general, he was breathing out murderous threats, we read, against the church of God and trying to defeat the spread of the church. So the other probably well-known one is when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now he's not talking about First Baptist of St. Peter, but he's talking about the church moving forward and growing. So that's the universal church. The local church then, and I think often we hear believers who would, or maybe we probably even know people who are disillusioned with the church. They've been hurt or burned, they've had issues, and they say, well, I'm done with the local church. I'm part of the universal church, the body of Christ, and I'm going to sit at home and listen to whatever preacher, because you can get all the great preachers nowadays. And so you can sit and listen, and you can be edified that way, but it's not God's design, and I think it's pretty clear just by looking at the New Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 9 of them, of course, we have the 4 Gospels. We have the book of Acts that was written is really the start of the church, the local church, and we see different places being planted and started. But 9 of the books of the New Testament are written to specific local churches, and they're giving instruction and training and correction, all those different things. 4 of them are written to church leaders, so you have Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then 9 other ones, as we saw like with 1 John, are written to groups of churches. Like we said, 1 John was written to the churches of Asia Minor, and different things like that. So it would be pretty hard to say that God doesn't care if I'm part of a local church. I mean, that is the design. And as we're going to see as we move through this, the purpose for it, and then how do we fulfill that purpose. So that is the local church. And what I want to do from here on out is really kind of focus on us as this group here, Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. And so as we answer the next question, what is the purpose of the local church? Inter-Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, which is way too long. I couldn't fit it in there. It's CBF. So what is our purpose? And so I just went to the website to find that out. And it says, this is really hard to read. I'll go to the next slide. But it says, glorifying God, equipping believers, and sharing Christ. Cornerstone Bible Fellowship is a church that believes in Jesus, a church that loves God and people. So if you scroll down a little bit, you see it there in bold letters. Glorifying God, equipping believers, and sharing Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. And I think if you look at any really true Bible-believing church, they will have some semblance of this same mantra on their webpage. That is really the goal of a local church, to glorify God. So again, we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, but what is the purpose of man? Man was created to glorify God. As Brian just said, we were created to praise God, to glorify Him. And so, obviously, a church, our purpose would be ultimately, number one, to glorify God in all that we do and say. And so we'll see how that works out as we go through how do we fulfill these purposes. But that is the number one overarching goal of the church. The next then is to equip believers. And this is knowing God, equipping, growing in our knowledge. And there's many ways that we do this. Preaching like this Sunday morning, Sunday school, all the different groups where we meet to study God's word and to know it. Fellowship is another huge part of this. Accountability, all those different things that go into knowing Christ. I read this quote at Sunday or Wednesday night, but I want to read it again. Jim Berg in his book, Changed Into His Image, he says, the primary place where you will be repeatedly taught the blessings of this glorious gospel and its provisions for sinners and saints is in a Bible-preaching, Christ-centered local church assembly. It is God's means for providing a regular reality check for His people. He goes on to say, the continual repetition of regular Bible preaching will bring great blessing if it is received with a willing and believing heart. So there's a bit of a caveat there, and we'll get to that as we go through again. How does this play out? And then the last part is sharing Jesus Christ, and that's the Great Commission piece of it. We all know that each individual believer has a responsibility and a God-given command to share the gospel, and so that's part, each one of us is sharing the gospel, but as a whole, the church also should be reaching the community, and we support missions local and abroad and all of that to fulfill this as well. So those are the goals of the local church, and we're going to look at now then, what must we do to fulfill this purpose? But first, I'm just curious, why are there so many churches that are dying and so many struggling churches? Travis gave me this book to read, or he told me about this book, but I've been reading a bunch of Thomas Rainer as well, just some really encouraging things on how to revive and get the church back where it should be, but some interesting statistics that he says here. He says, no one knows for certain how many churches close their doors in the United States each year, but it's probably safe to say the number is at least 7,000, and that number is growing. 20 churches are closing their doors every single day. Most of them did not have to die, but most of them chose to die. He goes on to say, here's another bit of sobering reality. More churches are marching towards the path of death every year. He says, 10 years ago, about 10% of all the churches were declining so rapidly that we deemed them as terminal or nearly terminal. Today, 19% of all churches in America are in this category. He says, stated another way, the number of churches near death has grown from 35,000 to 66,000. That is pretty sobering information. And the question, I guess, then is why? I mean, we have a clear purpose. We know what it is we're supposed to be doing, but why do we not accomplish it and then churches dwindle and die? And so as we move forward into the nuts and bolts of it all, what I want you to do is to consider your role in the local church. As our verses said here, the body is not one member, but many. If you consider the human body, one thing I read says that there are over 7,500 named body parts, human body parts. There are dozens of organs, more than 200 bones, hundreds of muscles, blood vessels, microscopic structures that all work together for a healthy body. And so if you consider, you know, I was thinking about this, when we were in Togo, I liked to lift weights. So at noon, I had a two-hour break and I would go lift weights. Just over a year ago in January, I wasn't doing anything crazy. That was a different time, but I was doing a push press like this. And so I went down and came up and my knee popped. And I set the weight down and took a step and just fell over on the bench, did something to my knee. But for over a year now, that has plagued me. My body is not healthy. It can't function the way that it's supposed to, the way that I would like it to, because of this one member that has an issue, okay? And so we can see that in the body of Christ. If there is a member that has some kind of an issue, whatever it may be, and we'll get into the heart of what that could be, but that will make the church unhealthy, and that will cause issues. I was thinking also, you know, in Togo we see people with injuries that they just don't take care of, and they get nasty, and just the whole thing becomes infected. And if you don't do something quick, like cut it off and get rid of it, the whole body will eventually be infected and filled with infection, and the person will die. And so, again, the analogy holds as we think through the church. We have to do some certain things to keep the body healthy and functioning and growing and doing what it was designed to do by God. So, okay, so here we go into the heart of it. So the first thing that the church must do, is hold unwaveringly to the word of truth, to sound doctrine. And this one's pretty simple in saying it, but it can become very difficult. But we have to hold to sound doctrine. We saw last week, if you know, when the false teachers come in and they just twist a little bit and they try to change things, that will create a plague within the church that will destroy it eventually, sometimes quickly, sometimes it's a long drawn out process. But at the bottom line is we hold to the word of truth and we can't change from it. Like I said, in 1 John we saw how John was addressing the issues that were happening in the church at that time. The first Sunday, I think we talked about Paul also in some of his letters to the different churches is addressing these things, telling them that they have to continue and they have to stay in what they were taught. It can't be changed. You can't. And that is a challenging thing in this world that would like to challenge everything, right? It's not always the popular thing, but we have to hold unwavering to the Word of God. The next one is that we must be unified in love. One of the commentators on our verses here said, his command is that love should prevail among the members. This was the force that would maintain unity within the diversity, and to this subject Paul would shortly move. So again, the body is so diverse, so many different pieces and parts, but love is the driving force that will keep us unified. He went on to talk about, and I had never really considered this, I guess, but what comes after 1 Corinthians 12? Anybody? 13, good. It's not a trick question. What is 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter, right? Probably 95% of us that are married had it read at our wedding. And we consider that and we think about it as, you know, the ultimate love, the love for our spouse or children, things like that. But where it is written and the way it plays out in the context of it, he's talking about the church. And he's talking about your gifting and your spiritual gifts and how we function together. And then he goes into love is the greatest way, the perfect way to do that. And then he comes out of it and goes back into spiritual gifts. And my Bible, even in the heading, it says instructions for the church. So why do we consider that for our spouses but not for one another? You know, Jesus was very clear. We won't turn there, but just let me read in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. Did you hear that? Jesus is always our example. Even as I have loved you, love one another. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then if you just flip over to 15, again, I'll just read it, but it says, John 15, 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Again, just as I have loved you, he says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for a friend. Now, I was thinking about that, and it's easy to say, I would lay down my life for you, any of you, that I would step in front of a bullet. And that may be the case. We probably would never know until the situation presented itself if we were really that dedicated or not. But the bottom line is, we say those things, but then we backbite, we gossip, we slander, we talk about the other person in a way that's not godly, that's not biblical. And so I think that really shows the reality of our love for one another if we're not able to, you know, love them as the verses say in 1 Corinthians, patiently, kindly, long-suffering. We don't keep records of wrong, all of those things. And so that's a pretty high calling by God there, that we would love one another in such a manner as that. Now I want to look at Philippians chapter 2, if you could turn over there with me real quick, just to drive this point home. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll go 1 through, I'm not sure where, wherever I stop. Everybody there? Philippians 2. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What is that? All of that together. Unity. And this is how we do it. Verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look at your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say again and again, Jesus is our ultimate example. And so we have to live like Christ. Selfishness really, I think, is the driving force that destroys many things, not just churches, but selfishness kills unity for sure when you're looking out for your own interests and not the interests of others. You know, we talk about a lot about entitlement, and I was thinking, you know, the easiest way to do away with entitlement is to remember what you deserve. You know, there have been a lot of books written recent years about preaching the gospel to yourself. Brian even mentioned it this morning. We have to remember what it is that we deserve, and that will really do away with any kind of entitlement. Grace is never deserved. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So when we think about God's grace and mercy, if we think about what do I really deserve, I can't be entitled to anything. I can't always want my way because I don't really deserve anything. If I got what I deserved, it wouldn't be pretty, right? So moving on, the next one is we have to be giving and not getting. And this really ties in with the same idea of unity and loving one another. But why do you come to church? You guys can answer if you want. Why do you come to church? Be honest.
Worship God.
Edification. So we know those things, right? We come to worship God, to be edified, to work together. But, and I'm guilty of this many times in my life, we come to get. We come and we say, sometimes we leave, we talked about this Wednesday night, we leave from church service and say, oh, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get anything out of the message. I didn't get anything out of the worship. It didn't move me. And I'm going to tell you something. If somebody says that to you, I'm going to tell you, go ahead and give them a punch in the arm and say, wake up. We don't go to church to get anything. And I would suggest that we stop going to church. Crickets. Stop going to church and start being the church. We have to be the church. And what does that mean? That means following Christ's example. Others first. Servant of all. Laying down your life for others. A healthy and active members. These verses are talking about the spiritual gifts again and talking about you can't be inactive as a member of the body. Each member has its function and has its role to play. And so there's something wrong if we're not all contributing and being a functioning, active part in this body. And then, again, the main number one concern is that we glorify God in everything that we do and say. So we have to be active. We have to be using these gifts that God has given us. There's nobody that doesn't have a gift, right? Everybody has a skill, and we can call that our gift from God. We can, you know, if it's scrubbing the toilets, scrub the toilets to the glory of God. If it's, you know, teaching the kids, teach the kids to the glory of God. Whatever it may be, we have to use it, and we have to be active. And if you don't think that you have one or you're not sure what it is, we can find it. We can figure it out. But we all have a role to play to really make this body function and work properly so that it continues to grow. And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about growing in Christ-likeness, growing in the way that we glorify God in everything that we do and say. So we're giving, not getting. That is one of the keys to fulfilling the purpose of a church. And the last one, I would say we have to be inviting and genuine. Inviting and genuine, meaning, again, our purpose, one of our biggest commandments is to go and make disciples. And each person should be doing that. And in your doing that, this should be such a place that you love and enjoy the fellowship, the brotherhood, the glorifying of God, that you are excited to invite people here to hear the word of God, to meet your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be edified as believers. But also that's a charge to the church body as well, that when people do come in, we have to be genuine in our love for them, genuine in our care and wanting to get to know them and make them feel welcome and comfortable in this place where we are here, not for, again, for our own glory, for our own purpose, but for the glory of God. So, I have a bonus question for you. Is there a perfect church? No. I found, and this was perfect, I found a poem to read to you. You know, they say the perfect sermon is 3 points in a poem, so here's your poem. It's called The Perfect Church. It says, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we work and pray and play to make our own the best. We will work and pray and plan to make ours the best we can. I messed up the rhyming there. So the question, bonus question number 2, should we strive to be the best church we can? And the answer obviously is absolutely. How do we do it? As we just laid out, we have to be faithful, holding to the truth, abiding in God, something we talked about last week, unified in love, loving others above ourselves, serving others, using our spiritual gifts, and in all of that, completing, fulfilling the Great Commission. And why do we do all of it? For the glory of God. Got behind. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor labor in vain who build it. We're not doing this for our glory. We're not doing it for the name of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. We're not doing it for any individual person, but so that God can be glorified. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, I'll close with this, and then we're going to move to the Lord's Supper. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So I love that verse, and I love that the name of this place is Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, because Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And if we are going to be at all successful in biblical terms, that is, in glorifying God, edifying the believers, and sharing Jesus, it will only be through Jesus Christ, our firm foundation, our cornerstone, that we can do that. So let's pray together. Father, again, we just thank you for this institution, for the church, the local church, and specifically for Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, Lord. We know that you're not through with this place, Lord. We know that you are going to do a work, that your Spirit is alive and working. And I just pray that each one of us would take time to reflect in our own lives, in our own commitment and dedication to you and to the church that you so love. Lord, that we would see our roles, and if we are lacking a role, Lord, that we would work together to find the best way that we can all work together for your glory and for your name's sake. So, Father, I just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.